Hey, family. My daughter comes tomorrow. My grandchildren. Yeah, that's big stuff for us. Get them for 2 weeks. We are going to move back into Book of Romans this morning, where we have been for some considerable time, will be for some considerable time in the future. And we're going to return to the second principle given to us by Paul governing effective life within the church. Whenever I use that word, I have this urge to redefine it again, because 2,000 years of culture have conditioned us to believe that a building or a name or a group like this is the church. And when it's used in Scripture, it simply clearly refers to all of God's people on the earth at any given time. Now, we cluster in groups like this, and that's as it should be. That's the way God designed it. But don't think of any kind of organization when we use the term, especially in the last section of this study of Romans. It's just the body of Christ on this earth. If you're new to our study, it'll help you to know that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans to provide first them and then through them all of us with the answers to four crucial questions. The first was why it was necessary for Christ to come in the first place. And he did that by showing us what our world looks like without him. And then he went on to answer the question, what does it mean for us to live with our Creator on the basis of faith in Christ? And then he takes three chapters to explain to us what happens with the nation of Israel in light of God's establishment of the church here on this earth. We've been through all three of those sections, and then finally, chapters 12 through 16, Paul gives us the six principles that govern life in the family of God. And we have looked at the first of those six given to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in which Paul describes for us the heart of the daily battle facing every Christian and how we find victory in that battle. We are called to bring our mistrained physical bodies under the leadership of the new heart God has already created within us. And we are to accomplish that through what Paul calls the renewing of the mind. That's where we've been the last few weeks in our study. And then in chapter 12, verses 3 through 21, he moves on to the second principle, the correct use of spiritual gifts within the family of God. And as soon as I say spiritual gifts, each of you yank open your little mental filing cabinet, you grab that file labeled spiritual gifts, and you open it up to see what you already know about the topic. And some of you found just a few random, unrelated notes in your file, things that you picked up here and there. Few of you have found nothing at all in your spiritual gifts file, kind of a new thing to you. And then some of you have found volumes of material, much of it heavily marked and underlined, places along the columns where you've written warning or very important or caution. And I'm guessing here, of course, but I think it's very likely that those of you who found your spiritual gifts file crammed full of material are now responding in one of two ways to my announcement that we're going to talk about spiritual gifts this morning. Either you are thinking, oh no, I really have not got the energy to go through that one again, or you are eagerly wondering whether or not I will get it right, which means, of course, whether or not what I say will line up with what's already in your file. And I understand that. I got to admit that I went back over my own file on spiritual gifts. I had forgotten this, but back in 1990, you all remember that, don't you? I some of you weren't alive. Oh my, I'm getting old. I took 2.5 months to teach through the 19 verses that we have before us here in the book of Romans. Made me realize how much my own thinking and especially my own understanding of what's really important has changed during the past 20 plus years. What I am seeing in this passage now is in some ways so very different from what I saw back then. What I taught then wasn't wrong, but I do think I lost the central truth of what Paul was saying under a whole lot of detail. Now let's move into this passage, and maybe as we move into it, you'll better understand what I'm saying. Paul begins in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, with the central truth that he wants us to grasp. And it's a truth not just about gifts, but about everything else that he has to say to us concerning the church in the remaining four chapters of the book of Romans. Okay, this is what he says. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Now, we'll look more closely at what's going on there in just a few minutes, but I want to begin with a broader observation. Immediately after reminding us in the first two verses of this section, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, of the personal body battle that we all face, the very next thing Paul does is he prepares us for life within the body of Christ by boldly affirming our individual uniqueness and our diversity. From the very beginning, he wants it clearly understood that true Christianity and man-made religious systems share nothing in common. One of the pillar principles of all false religious systems is conformity. The impact of man-made religion is easy to spot because where it exists, it isn't long before everyone looks the same and talks the same and conforms to the same external facade. It is what religion does best. Even topics that by their very nature are designed to celebrate our diversity get twisted into tools of conformity in the hands of religion. Every person must have exactly the same gift, and they will not be accepted and approved until they do. And the demonstration of those gifts must fit into narrow, predetermined bands of expression in which everyone comes out looking and sounding just like everyone else. But when our God starts talking with us about His design for life within His family, first thing he celebrates is the one thing that gives us such eternal value to him, our absolute individual uniqueness and diversity. When God drew you to himself, he was not seeking one more convert. He wasn't looking for another mark in his column. When he drew you to himself, he did so because he wanted you. He wanted an eternal friendship with you, a friendship unlike any other he has ever had before. It is your uniqueness that gives you such remarkable value to your Creator. And it is that same uniqueness that gives you such tremendous value to the body of Christ. And it is no accident that God begins his comments to us about life within the church by his affirming and celebrating our diversity. For just as it is our uniqueness that gives us our value to God, so it is our uniqueness that gives us our value to the family of God. We each bring our own special contribution to the life and the health of our fellow Christians. Now, Paul begins his comments about the gifts by arming us against the three great lies that fight against healthy living in the family of God. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And the three lies that we face are these. The first, I am more important to the body than are other Christians. The second, I am less important to the body than are other Christians. And the third, I have nothing of value to offer my fellow believers. Now, he begins by directing his comments to those who have believed the first lie. "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And before I go any farther here, I want to clarify something that we can sometimes so easily miss in our understanding of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not given to us. They are gifts that God gives through us. It's a little bit like what happened when you were in the fourth grade and you got an invitation to your best friend's birthday party and you went home and said, Mom, I need a present. And Mom went out and found a really neat present, and then she came home and she wrapped it up and she gave it to you. But she didn't give it to you for you. She gave it to you for your friend. And when the gifts are functioning as God designed, we become the means by which God gives to those around us things they need for their health, their growth, enjoyment, their walk with their King. But there's a trap that we can easily fall into when we begin to discover the Spirit of God working through us. We can easily begin to believe, well, that we are deserving special recognition because of what God has chosen to do through us. I believe those who are equipped by God with public speaking ministries are especially vulnerable to this kind of a lie. I was in my early 20s when I first began to realize God had chosen to equip me with the ability to teach His Word at some level. I've shared with you in the past a vivid memory I have the first time the Spirit taught through me. I was in Trinidad teaching 2 Thessalonians. Halfway through the talk, I suddenly realized that the people listening to me were not just being polite, they were actually being fed by what I was saying. And it was a remarkable realization to me. But if we are not careful, and in fact, unless we consciously fight against it, we can easily begin taking credit for what God has chosen to do through us. We can start thinking, but there's something rather special about us, something that motivated God to choose us, use us, as His chosen spokesman on the earth. And because of the tremendous destructiveness of this lie, Paul's first words to the church as a whole are words of warning to be on guard. "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Unfortunately, the church world is absolutely cluttered with men and women who are busy taking credit for the gifts that God's given them. They build little kingdoms, gather devoted followers, perpetuate the lie that their leadership is special, unique in all the world. And as long as I've strayed into this, I'll give you three danger signs that will help you to recognize those who are believing that kind of a lie. First one, does the person draw you to God or to him or herself? Do you come away impressed with how great their God is or how great they are? Do they leave you with the impression that they have some unique access to the power and the reality of God and that you really do need to go through them to get what God has to offer? And the third danger sign I would offer you is somewhere in there, they're going to want your money. See, God gives his people hearts to give. That's a given. But those who are using the body of Christ for their own purposes will volunteer to take that money freely, openly, repeatedly. Those are signs that have helped me to understand when somebody is taking credit for what God's doing through them. All of those are danger signs of those taking credit for the gift that God has given. I think it's interesting that when Paul was giving Timothy requirements for those who are qualified for positions of church leadership, one of the things he said is, not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And then in the second part of this third verse of Romans chapter 12, Paul addresses the next two lies. He says that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Just as there are those within the body who believe that they are deserving of special recognition, there are many who believe they are deserving of no recognition. They see themselves as having nothing of value to really offer their fellow Christians. And this is just as destructive a lie as the belief that we are special. The key phrase in this third verse is that last one in the sentence, Paul says, to as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And to understand what's happening here, we need to look at it first in our relationship with ourselves and then in our relationship with one another. And let's start in our relationship with ourselves. I know of no better way to say this than for me simply to state it. God shares with each person who comes to him a part of himself that he has never shared with anyone else before. Paul calls it a measure of faith. What that means is that God has given you insights into himself that you alone possess. Insights that have equipped you to trust him and hear his voice and follow his unique ways, him in unique ways, and display the limitless diversity of our Creator in a way that no one else has ever been able to display it. Let me state it a little differently. The Holy Spirit has given you the ability to express the reality of God in ways that no one else can do. Now, I know what we tend to do with this. We tend to believe that our measure of faith, our understanding of God and his expression of himself through us doesn't matter near as much as what he's doing through others. We can even begin to think that the value and effectiveness of his life through us has Maybe it has something to do with IQ or personality or communication skills or creative abilities or education or physical appearance or maybe even our level of affluence. None of that is true. We are by nature self-doubters in our walk with our Creator, convinced that what we have to offer, what we have to say, or to impart of our life with our Lord is far less significant than what others have to offer. Sometimes it's easier for us to see this when we look at it from the other side. I want to ask you a question. Okay, I want you to think of the person in your life who has had the most profound positive impact for good of anyone else who's ever touched your life. Okay, now, did they have that impact on you because of their IQ? Or because of their physical appearance? Because of their money? Because of their level of education? Why did they impact you so profoundly? Okay, it was probably because they loved you. And at the very least, it was because God was able to express Himself through them to you in a way that made it easier for you to reach out to your God and trust Him. My point is simply this. You can, and very likely are, doing exactly the same thing in the life of someone around you. God has given you your own unique measure of faith, your own unique ability to reflect the reality of God in your world, however large or limited that world may be. That measure of faith is the heart of His gift to you and through you. Don't deny it. Don't apologize for it. Don't try to twist it around until it looks like someone else. Just thank your Lord for your unique walk with Him and for the people that He will place around you who will be touched by that uniqueness. Now, I want to add one final comment about the way this measure of faith plays out in our relationship with those around us. I hope very much that God will give you ears to hear what I'm about to say. We have just heard Paul tell us that God has given each Christian, every Christian, a measure of faith. In other words, God seeks to give you unique treasures through every fellow believer that He's placed into your life. Start listening for what God is seeking to give you through those that He's placed next to you. There's a filtering system, minds of most of us, built into us by the culture in which we were raised. Filtering system that has a profound potential to deprive us of tremendous amount of wealth that our God seeks to give us. It's a filtering system just below the conscious level that's always telling us who's worth listening to and who is not. Their age, their sex, social position, their race, physical appearance, all of those and a lot of other factors may be part of our mental filter telling us who's worth listening to and who is not, who has the ability to give us something of value and who does not. I'd like to end this morning by encouraging you to reevaluate your own personal filtering system in life. It is very likely robbing you of some very precious gifts that your God wants to give you. I don't know whose voice you're filtering out. It might be the voice of your wife. Might be the voice of your husband, or your children, or your parents, or that fellow at work that just drives you crazy. If they are Christians, they too possess a measure of faith. And with it, the ability to share with you aspects of your God that you could never, ever see on your own. You can only recognize through them. Well, we didn't make it as far as I'd planned this morning, but I still think maybe we'll finish up our study of the gifts next week. Find out then, huh? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that our value to you rests in the fact that we are absolutely unique in all of humanity. Thank you for the endless value you place on our uniqueness. Thank you, Father, for the way you have equipped each of us to express the reality of yourself in ways that no one else has ever done. Father, I just pray that your Spirit will free us from that longing to conform ourselves to those around us in a frantic attempt to try to make ourselves more acceptable to the Christian community in some way. Give us, Lord, the freedom to trust your expression of yourself through us, resting in the absolute assurance that you know what you're doing, you know how to do it, and you'll do it perfectly if we'll just keep out of the way. We love you, Lord. We need you desperately. We pray in Christ's name.